Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God, we wish to see Jesus. So by your Spirit, give us eyes to see him with the eyes of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would make our hearts even ache with beauty and sing with a surprising joy that can only come from you as we behold you in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. So my wife Josie and I have a dinner table policy that we call the no thank you bite. Anybody grow up with this or use this no thank you bite? Okay, good. We're not alone on that. So if our kids refuse the food on their plate, I would say, okay, but take a no thank you bite. I recommend the no thank you bite policy, by the way. Because in my experience, once they actually taste the food, they discover it tastes nothing like the horrible idea that they had in their mind. There was a disconnect between the horrible idea and the actual reality of the food. And sometimes we do this with God. We have a strong idea of what God is like. Perhaps all of God or some part of God, and we don't like it. And our strong ideas about God can keep us from him or keep us from trusting him or believing in him in some cases. Or perhaps if we're afraid of disappointing others, like our parents or maybe our friends, we go through the motions of Christianity or the motions of church involvement. But we, and only we, know that we have shut God off. And so it's worth asking this morning, it's worth asking this Advent season, does my idea of God actually match reality? Because the stakes are high. What does God say about himself? In other words, what if we have a strong but wrong idea of who God is? There's an often told story that we like to tell here at Hope about the theologian N.T. Wright. When he taught courses in college, students would tell him, "I don't believe in God." And he would reply, "Okay, tell me about the God you don't believe in." And after they are done, Wright liked to say, "Well, that makes both of us, because I don't believe in that God either. Let's explore what God himself says about himself." What's he doing? He's challenging this student to take a no thank you bite. To test the God of Scripture, the God of Revelation, with the God of their imagination. And he's challenging their strong but wrong ideas about God. And he's inviting them to taste the real God as he reveals himself in Scripture. The spiritual writer A.W. Tozer once said that everybody is a theologian. Do you believe that? Everybody is a theologian. Why? Because everybody has ideas about God, strong ideas about God. And we may not even know it. In fact, Tozer goes a step further and says, quote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Which, if we're being honest, makes total sense. What we think about God impacts our emotional life. What we think about God impacts our decisions. What we think about God impacts our purpose and our meaning in life. What we think about God impacts how I treat others. What we think about God impacts how we metabolize failure, not just our own failure, but the failures of others in our life. This Advent, we've been exploring Isaiah 40, which Gracia read for us again this morning. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. If you have a Bible, you can open with me to Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. We'll put the verses on the screen as well. And if you remember, in verse 1 of Isaiah 40, God gives this amazing command. He says, not once but twice, "Comfort my people." His people were about to experience exile from home, from the temple. The most unimaginable event in their existence was about to happen. And God wants them, in that moment, to have comfortable words to hang on to. When that happens, not if, but when that happens. And so three voices emerge in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11, to give comfort to God's people. The first voice, which we saw in the second week of Advent, says there is nothing that will get in the way of God's rescue. He will raise the valleys and lower the mountains. The second voice, if you were with us last week, says there is nothing that will prevent God's promise from coming true. Human words fail us, but God's word always follows through. And this morning we will look at the third voice of comfort, starting in verse 9. "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your," here it is, "voice with a shout." This is the voice of comfort. "Lift it up and don't be afraid." In other words, say this with confidence. Say to the towns of Judah, "This is your God. Here is your God." A voice tells a community that is disappointed and disillusioned and discouraged with God, "This is your God." Confident, clear voice to tell them who God is really like. Not the God of their imagination or the gods surrounding them, but who God really is like. Just like us, friends, just like us, they would live off of secondhand, borrowed, and unexamined ideas about God. Strong but wrong ideas about God. And God knew that this would only get worse the further away from home they get. So God calls on a voice here to confidently reveal and remind them who God is really. What do we see? What do we see? Well, it's not what we would expect, and it's certainly not what we would intend. If you take a look at the verses that follow, starting in verse 10, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." What we see here is a portrait of meekness. As Pastor Zach Esline points out, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength leveraged for the sake of others. I'll say that again. Meekness is strength leveraged for the sake of others. Actually, you cannot be meek unless you are extremely powerful. Every time you drive a car down the highway, every single time we drive a car down the highway, we are being meek. Why? Because you are driving this 70 mile per hour steel missile barreling head on towards another car with like maybe 3 to 5 feet in between the two of you. You have an immense power in that moment. But you are meek. You are leveraging your power with safety in mind and with the good of the other in mind. Our passage this morning is a portrait of meekness, strength for the sake of others. Because it asks us to poetically imagine God's arm. And we see his arm doing two things at once. He rules with a mighty arm. Verse 10. And he gathers lambs with that same arm. I want to take a closer look at this dynamic together. First, with his mighty arm. God's arm is mighty. Take a closer look at verse 10. The sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. And his reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. Two things about this mighty arm in verse 10 are on display. The first is this. God's mighty arm rules. It is sovereign. God is described in verse 10 as a sovereign who comes in power and who rules with a mighty arm. God's mighty arm rules above every rule. He is a sovereign Lord. There's no power above him. There's no power equal to him. There's no rule above him. There's no rule equal to him. Now, often this subject, the sovereignty of God, becomes a subject of philosophy. In the church especially, we ask this question. We say, how can God be sovereign and I be free? Or we ask this question. How can God be sovereign and evil exist? And we have these important philosophical debates and questions, but here's the thing. In the scriptures themselves, God's mighty rule is never a philosophical discussion or a philosophical debate. God's mighty rule is always pastoral balm to the weary soul. One example of this is Psalm 93. You can turn there if you want, or you can just listen along. The Lord reigns, says the psalmist. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. When the world feels chaotic, as it does, today and always, we cry out with the psalmist, the world is established, firm and secure. Why? Your throne, O Lord, was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. And the sea is always chaos in the Old Testament scriptures. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is what? Mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. Late theologian J.I. Packer says, quote, the whole psalm expresses joy, hope, and confidence in God. It doesn't remove mystery about those philosophical questions that I raised a moment ago. It doesn't relieve the mystery. But it provides deep comfort. It is comforting to know that all things are held by God's mighty arm. Amen. all things. Nothing is random, and nothing catches God off guard. God's mighty arm moves. But it also, if you look at verse 10, the second half of verse 10, the last two lines, it also rescues. This mighty arm rules, but it also rescues. His reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. So reward and recompense. These are two ways of saying the same thing. It's basically a way of saying the payment that God receives, the payout that God receives for flexing his mighty arm. The NBA Cup Final, which is this new in-season tournament for NBA, was last week. And there was lots of talk given about the payout for the winners. This payout motivated each team and each player to try to win. And then, yes, the winners got the reward. They got the recompense. You see? So let me ask you this. What is God's reward? What is God's recompense? Well, the hint is with the phrase, with him, and accompanies him. And with what follows after, this flock of his. Friends, his payment, his reward, is you and me and all of God's people. It's the witness, the accompaniment of his people. We are his reward. You are his reward. The reason Jesus is sent to live for us, to die for us, to be raised for us, is to bring us near to God. To have a renewed and restored relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are united to Jesus. We are given God the Holy Spirit. And we are adopted into God the Father's family so that we can have union with God. So we can have relationship again with God. Here's the thing, friends. God does not need us, but he does want us. Just like creation. God did not need to create all that there is, including you and me. But he wanted to. And the same goes with recreation. The same goes for your redemption. He rescues you because he likes you. He wants you. That's why Jesus came. He uses his strong arm to rule, but he also uses that arm to rescue because you are far from him. And you are his reward. God's arm is mighty. And he rules with it. He rescues it. But God's arm is also meek. If you look at the last verse, verse 11, we're given the image of a shepherd and his flock. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs, and here's an important detail. In the Hebrew, it's a singular arm. He gathers the lambs in his arm. And that's important. Why? It's important because there is a contrast between the arm of verse 11 and the arm of verse 10. It's the same arm. The mighty arm is the shepherd arm. He carries and gathers the lambs in his arms and close to his heart, and he gently leads those who have none, the most vulnerable in the flock. So it's important to ask, how does God use his power? How does God use his mighty arm? The answer is with meekness. Meek is not weak. Meek is might for the sake of the weak and the most vulnerable. See, when this voice says, "Behold God," we see a king, but we also see a shepherd. Shepherd who uses his mighty arm to do four things. To tend sheep. This is the first song, verse 11. He is tending his flock like a shepherd. Secondly, God uses his strong arm to gather sheep. Third line here, to carry sheep. When we cannot walk God carries us. You seen a shepherd carry a sheep across his shoulders? He carries us. Like the way we carry a tired toddler through an amusement park, except that God isn't annoyed with us. We're tired and weary. It's his delight. It's his delight to carry us. It says he carries us to his heart. Let me just ask this question. Do you believe that about God? Is that your conception of God? That he actually delights in carrying you out of the messes that you have made and others have made for you? Do you believe that? Because if you don't, then you have a wrong idea that you're not. And you need to behold him. He carries you to his heart. He's not annoying. God uses a star to help the sheep. It says in the very last line that God gently leads those who have young, the most vulnerable, those with lambs. He's gentle. He's gentle to the vulnerable. Much like Jesus was one day doing. For those who are vulnerable in his society, he was very gentle. God uses his might in suffering. I didn't grow up in an ancient shepherding culture, did you guys? No? Okay. So I needed to read a little bit about the life of a shepherd, about what shepherds do. And I want to read for you guys this great passage, a paragraph from the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, one of my favorite books of all time. I know it sounds nerdy, but this thing is so good. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. You want to buy a book to help you understand your Bible? Buy that. Talk to me later. This article points out that we are accustomed to livestock being fenced in. I mean, this is how we think of livestock. Livestock are fenced into these big acres to kind of fend for themselves, as it were. But this is not what shepherds did in this ancient culture. And I'm quoting now, quote, sheep were not fenced in and left to fend for themselves. Instead, they were totally dependent on shepherds for protection, grazing, watering, shelter, and tending to mangers. In fact, sheep would not survive long without a shepherd. Sheep are not only dependent creatures, they are also singularly unintelligent. Prone to wandering and unable to find their way to the sheepfold. And I haven't even looked to see what a sheepfold looked like. That's a sheepfold. Even when the sheepfold is in sight, the sheep cannot even find the sheepfold. And so God uses his mighty arm, his strong arm, his sovereign arm to what? Protect and to water and to tend injuries. And when we are lost, or maybe even not lost, but we think we are, God himself uses his mighty arm to bring us into the fold. And then he stands guard in that sheep gate. You see it? That's our God. That's our God. That's the strength of our King in action. He is mighty, but he uses his might for the sake of others. I wonder if you've lost sight of this God in Scripture. When we lose sight of the real God, we usually veer into one or the other. We become verse 10 people, or we become verse 11 people. You know what I mean? We become verse 10 people. We say, God is extremely sovereign, but he is not caring. He does not tenderly address me, or love me, or like me. But he is sovereign. And I'm not God. Are some of us in that camp? God is only a king. A God who is mighty but will never stoop to tend to your wounds or show patience when we're lost. or we're just verse 11 people, where God is caring, but he is not sovereign. He is not God. He is not Lord of all. And so God cares, but he isn't strong enough to do anything, really. He shows empathy, but he can't really save us or rescue us. He can't carry us out of the mess we created, and so we need to carry ourselves out of the messes we created. We're thankful that we have a God who shows concern, but we would never expect him to defend us from danger or rescue us from addiction. Our friends, the real God is a shepherd king. A God who is both. This is your God. The shepherd. Now, Isaiah's audience would have had to imagine and work hard to imagine this paradox of the shepherd king. Maybe they thought of King David at his best. That was a shepherd king. But we don't have to work hard to imagine a divine shepherd king, do we? Because we've seen Jesus perfectly. Who is our shepherd king? The good shepherd. Who has all authority in heaven and earth. Who says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am weak and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. King Jesus is meek. Doesn't count equality with God something to be grasped. But instead, he empties himself for the sake of you and for me. Jesus is King, and he is Good Shepherd. And friends, let's not forget that he is not just a shepherd. He does more than tend lambs. He actually becomes all. You know, we think that's vulnerable and loving and caring enough to tend the sheep. But God surprises us one degree more, and that degree takes us into territory we never, ever expect or imagine is this. But the shepherd becomes a sheep. And not only that, the shepherd becomes the most vulnerable sheep, a lamb. Just a little bit later in Isaiah 53 will say, he was oppressed and afflicted, some kind of mysterious future suffering servant. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. One scholar puts it this way, quote, Jesus is not only the sacrificial shepherd, but the sacrificed sheep. If your heart's not singing, this is our God. Jesus does not just relate to us. Jesus does not just protect us. He actually dies for us. He pays the sacrificial price for our sin. Meekness alone cannot save us from our sins. Jesus, though, pays the price and demonstrates ultimate meekness by submitting to the cross so that we would never. Like Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, Jesus submits his strength to love. To loving the most vulnerable, those caught and trapped and oppressed by Satan and sin. I don't know if you remember in the stories of the Chronicles of Narnia when Aslan is getting tied to the table. He's being tied to the table to be murdered. We all know he's just one hand swipe away. One easy hand swipe from destroying all the evil that was behind him. But he submits his power to love. He submits his power toward love of the people this death will rescue. He leverages his power to save. Friends, that's Jesus. Friends, that's our God. That's our God. In Revelation 5, we'll close with this. John gets an image of God that's not unlike this voice from Isaiah. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep, see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and seven seals." And then verse 6, "So I looked and I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne." What's going on? Behold a lion. Lions are kings, kings of the animal kingdom. But then when John actually looks at the lion, what does he see? He sees a slain man. Which is true? Lion or demon? Both are true. This Advent, may we experience the might of God and the caring arm of God. All of I think of the disciple Peter who experienced both from Jesus. Peter failed him over and over again, and Jesus restored him. Do you remember this? And he says, "Be a shepherd, tend my flock." And so it makes sense to me that Peter would say this to his church: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may do what? Lift and do time. Cast all your anxiety. Because he cares." As others are coming out, this passage demonstrates that God is powerful enough to lift you and carry you. Let's pray. Lord, whatever ideas we've inherited about you, that you're not aligned with what you reveal about yourself in your own word. If these ideas are destructive, if these ideas are wrong, if these ideas are false, if these ideas are keeping us from you, keeping us from worshiping you, keeping us from trusting in you, I pray, Lord, that your revealed word this morning would break through. And that we would, as Isaiah 9 says, 40 verse 9 says, "Behold me. And see a shepherd king, a mighty arm and a caring." And when we see Jesus, the perfect shepherd king, who not only shepherds us, but dies for us. And we place our trust in you this morning. Because of you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.